Okay. Well, this is recording number 14 in the Free Church Report, and it's got a big, long title, Election Acceptance, Recognition, and Assignment of the Church. Now, this is kind of a stumbling block for a lot of people, especially people who are trying to get out of this system or whatever that means, and they don't want to sign anything, make any kind of commitment, but repentance is a commitment. Repentance is turning around your thinking and deciding to go another way. So it's a real big commitment, and it involves several different aspects because of that turning around, thinking in a different way, and going in a different way, and acting in a different way because of the fact that you think in a different way and you're trying something different. Hopefully what you're, you know, there's a lot of people who repent, but they don't try what Christ said to try. So they're doing something different, but they're not doing what Christ said. We want to be the same as Christ. And this particular chapter involves a lot of things that I was trying to think of, what kind of questions you could ask, what comments you would make, and I actually was thinking of several things today when I was out working up on the desert, up on a tower, and I was making more connections in my mind as to what kind of things connect with this election, acceptance, recognition, and assignment of the church. The most important form used in His Holy Church to record the edification of the church is the church election, acceptance, recognition, and assignment form. It used to actually be several pages, but we've got it down to one page. It has been simplified into this one page, but evidence is a complex legality recognized set of relationships that are based on precepts of the first century church. It is the intent, spirit, precepts expressed by this multi-purpose form and supporting documentation that are essential in the establishment of a free church in the eyes of the world. Now, why is it important to establish it in the eyes of the world? And again, that's that world constitutional order systems of governments out there. Because they're there. And I've given examples that, you know, if you want to go running on the side of the road at night where there's a lot of traffic, you should wear bright colored clothes and reflective tape around your legs and all this stuff so that you will be visible. And of course, if you want to be, but you have a right to wear all black and a hoodie and make yourself difficult to see, but that would be stupid. That would be foolish because somebody's not going to see you and they're going to hit you while you're running alongside of the road. So we want to be visible. We want to bear witness, not only to those who are walking in the way, but those who are not walking in the way so that they have a clear understanding that we're the church. And so you need this evidence to the world. Yet, as a matter of fact, it brings judgment into play because of the fact that you make it clear who you are. If they come against you, they can't say, well, I didn't see them. I didn't realize they were a church. You make it very clear, and that's very important if you're going into the courts of heaven, is that it's like secret marriages. There is no secret marriage. For thousands of years, they said you can't have a secret marriage, although we hear stories about people who have secret marriages and people in Hollywood have secret marriages. Really, that is not compatible with the idea of marriage. Marriage has to be open so that people know this person is married to that person. That's very important to society. It's the same way with the church. We have been given a biblical precept of establishing all things with two or more witnesses. And there's lots of quotes in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, that talk about two or more witnesses. And over on the side panel, we'll talk a little bit about some of the words that they translate into witness. Because they don't always translate it into witness. They translate it into other English words. The form is simply an outward sign used to testify and express these sacred bonds of trust, faith, hope, and love that form the identity of the church. The form is a sign and a beginning of the church in the world. And when you know, everything that I write in these things has been gone over and gone over. The preposition in the world, very important. Not of the world, but in the world. A congregation of people should agree in consensus as to who shall represent Christ as his minister. Now, he isn't taking the place of Christ. He's representing the Christ. He's standing between you and the rest of the world. He's not standing between you and Christ. He is not Christ to you. He is simply doing some of the jobs that Christ gave the church. Feed my sheep. This may begin with two or more families in agreement. As the early church gathered in groups of tens, hundreds, and thousands, they formed an intimate network of free congregations that was the church. God calls and appoints the ministers, but the people must give a witness to that calling so that the world may recognize the truth of it. The evidence of this belief is an election and conveyance section of the form. At the same time, an offering represents a value, is contributed for Christ's purposes into the hands of the minister of their choice, of the people's choice, their election. They chose him. And assuming that God chose him too, but we don't have any evidence that God chose him until the people testify that they believe he is chosen of God to provide the services that Christ gave the church. So this offering of present value is contributed for Christ's purposes into the hands of the minister of their choice as a consummation of that recognition. Just like you give a ring to your spouse, that's a physical evidence that you intend to consummate this marriage. You gave her something of substance, and maybe she gave you something of substance in preparation for marriage and in witness of that marriage. It isn't the consummation that makes marriage marriage, but it is the beginning of that, it's a token of that consummation to come. This token is an expression of their faith, intent, election of the named individual as a minister of Christ. If the minister accepts this sacred office of trust, this contribution to Christ, he should then fill out the acceptance of his sacred purpose ministry section of the form as evidenced of that credence. We'll go into that word credence at another time, but the governments have letters of credence. And, you know, they have a letter of credence if someone becomes an ambassador, if they are given a position. Well, we can't get a letter of credence from Jesus Christ, but we can get it from the people. So they don't really have to do hardly anything except for the fact that they're choosing this minister, and then the minister is accepting what they're giving him. So you've created a trust, and this is a sacred purpose trust. Otherwise, if you gave him, say you gave him $100, and he put it in his bank account, it would look like he earned $100. He was paid $100 by you. That would be his money. But that's not what it is. It's Christ's money. And so therefore, when you give it to him, we have to have evidence that this, what you gave to him, belongs to Christ. It doesn't belong to that minister. The responsibility of dispersing it, of using it for Christ's purposes, that belongs to the minister. And his signature is his evidence that he is accepting that responsibility for Christ. Now, that's a really serious thing to do. It should not be done lightly. And that minister should really apply himself to the importance of accepting that responsibility, because he can't just use that money like he wants. He must use that money like Christ wants. Now, he's the one who's going to be making that decision, but that's the beginning. That's evidence to the world that this money doesn't belong to him. If the world, if someone were to sue him, if someone were to, he was in a car accident and he was now sued because he was responsible for the damage he's done, that money is not available for his debts. That money belongs to Christ, and Christ has no debt to the world. As a matter of fact, the world owes Christ. Christ doesn't owe the world. So that money, the world would not want to try to take that money, because then that brings in judgment, divine judgment, because the world would be robbing the church. And so you want to make it very clear what is that individual's and what belongs to Christ. And this is the beginning of that evidence. Information about the electorate of the congregation should also be submitted to that chosen overseer, which you will see. I think I just skipped a part here. If the minister accepts this sacred office of trust, this contribution to Christ, he should then fill out the acceptance of his sacred purpose ministry section of the form as evidence of that credence. Okay, finally, the form must be presented to an ordained minister of the church who has been separated from the world according to all the requirements of Christ, which we'll go into in greater detail later, who will act as the servant overseer of the church. Now, we're not going to go into it here because we just don't have the time, but we will go into it in other parts of the book. This requirements of Christ, very specific requirements for that Christ put upon his ministers. He repeats it several times. It's identical to the requirements that Moses had put on the Levites. Modern Jews today disregard those requirements. They don't, well, I shouldn't say all, but many Jewish rabbis, ministers, do not fulfill the requirements laid upon them by Moses, and yet they're in the text, both Old and New Testament. And when I looked into the laws of countries like Australia and the United States and Great Britain, I see that they make allowances. They seem to know, somehow or other, it's in their laws, they make allowances that if a minister meets those requirements, he is considered separate. And these are some of those things that we will bring out later in the book. But right now, for the purpose of this forum, that's important that they meet those requirements. And that we will, and I guess the footnote says that we'll be talking about those in subsequent chapters. Information about the electorate of the congregation should also be submitted to the chosen overseer so that he may serve their needs. Certified copies are returned to the minister. He is expected to continue with at least an annual report to the overseer as to the activities of the church. Now, a lot of people want those certified copies right away. Well, at one time, we would send them out pretty quick. Now, we've been kind of stung by people who want to sign up, but then they don't do any more. They don't continue the relationship. And so we're not quick to send those certified copies. And also, there's a great deal of emphasis by some congregants. They think, well, that copy is very important to them. Now, that copy is very important to the minister. That's who should receive that copy. That's his security. That's his covering. And so he's the one it's important to get those copies to. Return to the minister, it says. It doesn't necessarily go back to the congregant. The congregant could certainly see them, but it's the covering for the minister, and we'll talk more about that. The church is a system of charity, faith, hope, under the perfect law of liberty. The ordained minister and the overseers are benefactors who do not exercise authority one over the other. They are supported according to their service. The kingdom of God is about choice and the exercise of divine discretion by those who are served according to the hearts and minds given them by Christ. So when somebody gives something up to that minister, it's entirely given up. But they get to observe and watch and look for a good report from that minister, because there will be another day when they give to that minister. And each time they see him doing a good job, they should support that job he is doing. If they see he is not doing a good job, they have a right to rebuke him according to what they think he is failing to do. They can't get back their contribution. They have no authority over it. It is a burnt offering. Very important in the law. Very important. We see this from the very beginning. They were saying these are burnt offerings. They are given up entirely. They don't go back to the person. That's very important. And eventually maybe everybody will see how that all fits together. But we're not going to go into it too much detail right now. There must be an ongoing, nurtured relationship of congregation, minister, and overseer to maintain this unique status of the church in the eyes of God and the world. Yeah, there were a lot of groups out there. I can't even think of their names, but you could just fill out their paperwork and send them $50 or $100, and they'd set you up like a church, supposedly, and then you would have these papers and you could go do your own thing. A kind of a mail-order church deal. Some of them were charging as much as $10,000 for their paperwork. I looked at their paperwork, and I was astounded at how non-effectual it was. And all those people eventually got into serious, serious trouble by creating these churches not in accordance with Christ. Very cleverly done, but they had no oversight, no follow-up, no continuous relationship with them, or very little. This unique status of the church in the eyes of God and the world, that's a very important thing, in the eyes of God and the world. These precepts and relationships are manifest in thousands of ways and are the foundation of an ancient system of voluntary government taught by Abraham, taught by Moses, taught by Jesus, in order to set men free and maintain that freedom under God. There are extensive resources available from the church to assist in the biblical pursuit of liberty. Now, those resources are, what I'm talking about is other information for lots of different things, and we'll get into some of those things, commissions and what they were doing in Acts 6. But the same principles we see applied in Acts 6 are also applied here. So that's kind of at the end of the information. We didn't go a lot into the footnotes that are on that page, but there is a side panel and there are some things that I wanted to address, but I'm going to stop here for a minute and see if there's any questions. Anybody raising their hand? Star 6.
Not yet.
Not yet. Okay. So one quote that I wanted to look up before I started this deal, and I was madly rushing in here to do it. And we talked about it actually this week on the show, which I thought was kind of interesting that came up right now. And actually, I can see where there are other other items that other quotes in the Bible that deal with this. But Acts 58 talks about when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. And what was that all about? Well, I'm not going to go into that, but if we go up to Matthew 25:36, we'll see naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. And they said, when did we do these things? And he says, when you do them to the least of my brethren, you do them also to me. He's actually quoting back to Isaiah. And he's not bringing in a new idea. It's an old idea. This idea of naked, and you clothed me. Now, what I have there also in the side panel is a reference to, I have links to our articles on elders, articles on deacons, articles on priests, Levites, and hierarchy. Because there is, that's an hierarchy. But even if you were to use H-I-G-H-E-R, there is a hierarchy in the church. But it's not hierarchy over other people. It's not ruling over people. It's ruling over what is given them in the altar. And that's what they rule over. They don't rule over the people. And we've gone through that in several of these sessions. I'm wondering if I have the very, I don't think I ever put the link in here that is probably the most important. You'll find it in the Levite section, but I will add it. There it is. This form weaves the breeches of ministers. The Levites were, there's a big long section, and not that long, but there's places in the Bible where they talk about the people having to sew the breeches of the ministers. And many of you have heard me talk about this before. And the ministers couldn't go up by steps because you might see their nakedness. And the people had to make these breeches out of linen, white linen, bleached linen, because you had to cover the nakedness of the Levites. Does anybody really think that God thought it was important that the people sew underwear for the Levites so that nobody sees that they're naked under their garments? I mean, they're not going up by steps. When are you going to see it anyway? It really has nothing to do with underwear. It has to do with covering. And this is so essential in a free government. In the governments of the world, they have power, they have authority, and they have documentations and records and witnesses showing that you gave them power and authority. A lot of people say, oh, I never gave it to them. If you took the benefit, you gave them power. If your parents took the benefits, they gave them power. If your parents took benefits for your birth, aid, assistance, what they call I'm not the word's not coming to my right now, tutor, benefits that for their child from the government, WIC, all these other giveaway programs, that binds the child. It makes him a surety for the debt because he is a recipient of those benefits, public school, all these things, are making him a surety for the debt of the government because there is no division of the purse of the government. Now, there used to be a division between the states, but now the states are all part of the federal government. And Social Security is not divided. The Social Security funds are not divided from the common fund, except in our imagination. The liabilities, there is no division of funds. So they make you a surety for their debt, and they bring you into bondage, and they get power over you. But the Levites and the ministers of the church have no power over you. But they're supposed to become this government that will replace the governments of the world as they collapse. Well, but they have no power over you. So they're naked. They're without authority. So you have to give them authority, but not authority over you. You give them authority over what you contribute. And this is what this document is doing. Now, do you need to write out a document and everything? Well, to me, it's obvious and shouldn't even take explanation. But in Deuteronomy 17:6 and Deuteronomy 19:15, they talk about the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. This is ancient. It goes way back, even before the Bible, that you would establish things based on the witness of the people. Matthew 18:16. But if we will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. 2 Corinthians 13:1. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. In 1 Timothy 15:19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. This idea of witnesses just is repeated over and over again throughout history in all governments. Acts 6:3 says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out amongst you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, this is an additional appointment. This isn't a regular minister of the tens, hundreds, and thousands. This was for another purpose, part of those things where I talk about many other resources that the church can get into. But still, they go back to the idea that they need you to elect, to choose, and to bear witness as to who you're electing. They don't have power by your election. If they had power by your election, the kingdom of God would be a democracy. But you elect them, and those ministers who are not of the world, but are in the world, they appoint them. And if you like what they're doing, then you can contribute and support them. If you don't like what they're doing, support somebody else who you do like what they're doing. Choice still remains with you. Now, and if you went and did a word search for witnesses, you'll find two words that pop up. There's actually more than two. There's three or four different words that are translated witness or false witness. But the most common are this martu Reo, and let's see, I think I can actually pull that up. But it appears 79 times in the New Testament, but it's translated witness only 25 times and testify 19 times, bear record 13 times, witness again, bear witness 25 times, but witness 5 times, be a witness 2 times, give testimony 2 times, have a good report twice. And miscellaneous 11 times. Well, one of those times is where it says honest report. It means to be a witness, to bear witness, to affirm, to give testimony. It's not an oath or anything, but you are bearing witness to something and consummating that witness with some sort of offering. The other word is this martus, which is part of that same word. And let's see, I think I've got it open here. It's translated witness 29 times, but it's translated martyr 3 times and record or record twice. And it means a witness in a legal sense. And so this is very important that you understand that this bearing witness, you're saying that this minister is a minister of the church. He gets two witnesses that say that. Now he has coverture. You have given him coverture. Now you can withdraw that witness and say, I don't think he's a witness anymore, but you would do it by the same kind of document. And you would pass this on to the overseer that say that, or you, hopefully you're picking another minister. And if you just simply pick another minister, it doesn't take away. There's no reason to say he's no longer my minister. The new minister becomes your minister, and the old minister, he will still maintain that document because he was a minister for you for a while. If you have a complaint about him, then you would take that to the overseer because that's part of that election by you, acceptance by the minister, recognition by the overseer, and assignment of the church. And that's what you see in Acts 6:3 when he says, we may appoint over this business. Now, we have articles on appoint, and there are several different words that are used, and that's a particular one. But understanding how important this is, in this day and age especially, and we see the first century church keeping records. Like I said, the church took Rome to court, even under Diocletian, because, you know, Diocletian tried to force more Christians to sign up for the pagan temples, the welfare system of Rome, and pay into those pagan temples with compelled offerings. And Christians wouldn't do that. And so they persecuted Christians, they blocked Christians, drove them out of some towns. They didn't protect them with the courts. And it got pretty bad under Diocletian. But he went after the bishops, the overseers, because he wanted to take the property of the overseers. And so he would kill them, and then he would confiscate the property. Well, the church simply, because we don't have someone who is in charge of all the property. He's only in charge of what was given to him by the ministers who he serves. But sometimes this was property that was of value to the whole congregations. And so the rest of the church sued in court. Sued not in a little court, but an international court. And they filed a claim against the king, the emperor, that you have taken property that belongs to the church. You need to return that. That's a legal filing. You're not asking the emperor to be judge. You're not asking him to sit and judge the matters of the church. You're simply notifying him that ain't yours. That belongs to Christ. And Diocletian was actually returning property to the church before Constantine, because of the fact that, I don't have a lot of information as to exactly, but I would suspect the ministers who made those claims, because they'll be in lots of different countries, because it's a network, they were making this claim by multiple, because they own all things in common. Every bishop who was remotely connected to the bishop that had been persecuted by Diocletian could file the right to that property. And Diocletian was actually, in some cases, returning that property to the church. It was wrongfully taken. Not because it belonged to that bishop, because it belonged to the whole body of Christ. And it was robbing churches by confiscating that minister's property. And so I don't know what the future holds, but I know that this is why God set these things up this way, so that we would have this chain of authentication. And it begins with the election of the minister, because we have no right to be the minister of anybody until that minister says, I want you to minister to me according to Christ. But when you elect a minister, you should never elect a minister to minister to you only, but to minister to the whole body, because you have to care about the next congregant as much as you care about your own, which brings up another point. I've actually seen congregations, because we're so spread out, the congregations, even a congregation of ministers, our congregation had several ministers in it. The ministers that were in that congregation took no effort to know the other congregants that were gathering under that particular minister's service. And that is not kingdom. If you become a part of a congregation, first thing you want to do is get to know the other congregants, to communicate with them, meet with them if possible. Your union, though, is dependent upon the will of God and the will of Christ operating in your heart. But knowing the other congregants, that's a very important part of that relationship. And again, all this election, acceptance, recognition, and assignment, it's all about relationships. But it's relationships for the purposes of Christ, which were the purposes of Moses, which were the purposes of Abraham, which is the kingdom of God, a wide network of people gathering together for his purposes. And so anyway, if you go down to some of the questions, like what are altars, what are stones, what is daily ministration, what is Corban, what is welfare, who are the benefactors and the fathers of the earth? Many of you already know that, but these are links to articles that will help other people in the future. Should we seek the benefits of a system of forced payments or forgiveness? And I gave Matthew 18:23-35, and that's a live link, so it will take you right to Matthew so you can read it. But these are the parables where Jesus talks about ministers, overseers who are responsible for collection of debt. And he actually makes deals where he forgives debt. And he says, well, how much do you owe? Well, how much can you pay? And he says, I can only pay this much. And then also has the parable, because there's Luke 16:1-8, but then that Matthew 18:23, there was the parable of the overseer who didn't, he owed money to his master. He owed a debt to his master, and he couldn't pay it, but he said he would pay it. But then he went out, and he did not, and his master showed him mercy, but then he went out and did not show the same mercy and forgiveness to those people who were under his authority. So that's very important, both those. And the guy ends up getting cast into the tormentor. Okay, apply those parables to our own life. You know, many of you have paid into governments a great deal, and now, eventually you may come of age where you need the help back from the government. Do you take it? Or do you have something else going for you that you won't have to take it? I can't make rules that you can't take it, but I'm saying you should be making preparations so you don't have to depend upon those benefactors who exercise authority, because they're not big into forgiving debt. They're big into squeezing blood out of your neighbor, and then you go and apply to those people for benefits. That's all in the wrong direction. If you want to repent, you will want to be over here where people are forgiving and giving up and sacrificing and sharing. And that is the kingdom of God. So you'd want to cultivate a relationship with everybody around you based on that. But again, remember, we're seeking not just these principles, but we're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So that's where the network comes in. I said it on the radio programs this weekend. Somebody said, well, where did Christ ever institute a network? Well, right away, you see them doing it. It's all networking. Congregations, why are they complaining in Jerusalem that Greeks are not having the daily ministration? Why do they pick seven men to ensure the daily ministration includes the Greeks? What does that have to do with anything? Why didn't he just say, why don't you guys give more to the Greeks? How is Paul moving funds all over the Roman Empire? And why? And who's he moving them to? It's always been a network. Abraham, Moses, Jesus Christ. But it was a network bound by love and honor and charity and giving. Now, how do we get this message out to all the... If you go to almost every church in the world, you'll find a handful of people doing all the work in those churches. You go to every block in a community, you'll find just a couple of people on that block who are generous, kind, forgiving, you know, 1 in 100. How do we find those people? How do we connect with them? How do we start bringing them together in a viable living network? And that's the challenge ahead. And these forums are just an outward sign, a witness to the world that we have a right to practice pure religion. And that's going to be very essential, because you have to remember, these ministers, they're not taking, the ordained ministers can't take the mark of the beast. They cease being an ordained minister when they start doing that. So they have to operate without that. So they've never needed your covering more, because they're running around naked in the world. And so they need these congregations, and these congregations need them. And that's part of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So anyway, there's a lot of study material here, and people will be able to go come back to this recording and look it over. Do we have any questions?
No one's in the queue.
Okay. Well, why don't we take it off of Q&A mode, and I'll say... I'll say that at the end. I'm still recording here, but...
Maybe I muted the wrong guy here. Wow. Neat.
So it was some kind of echo.
Yep.
I could even hear the lady saying muted.
Yeah, that was different.
So are there any questions from anybody, any comments? Everybody can speak.
I have a comment.
What was that?
I have a comment.
Okay.
Michael Smith.
Hey.
Brother Gregory, this night and the last night and the night previous, going back 2 weeks, nobody had any questions. And I think it's because we're all so astounded at the information that you're presenting, that it's so crystal clear and so pure. that we're overwhelmed. That we have to. I have to listen to these tapes over and over and let it really sink in. Where can you go to a church and hear them, a pastor or minister say what you've told us? A person's got to really study this for a while to have questions, but everything is very clear to me, the things that you're saying. That's all I know. You want to comment?
Well, I was going to say, you asked, where is there a church that's saying these things? Well, you find it, I'll come there. I do find a few churches that are starting to say, you know, I mean, there's a lot of churches out there. I mean, I have no idea how many people this will connect with. We really have not even scratched the surface of exposure to the rest of the world. And that's, you know, God's going to have to provide that. But we are certainly putting this together, and like with this recording, we will make it available. And people can come along in the months to follow, years to follow, and they can come and ask when they ask these questions. That's why I was trying to get people to come up with questions. Even if you know the answer, people can ask a question they think somebody else might ask. And that may help them, because we're going to record it, or at least we'll record my response here. And that will go on the recording and will help people understand. Yeah, I've been answering questions to people calling up and talking to them for years and years and years. So, like I said, the original forms were based on three separate documents. And to my background and you know, my father wrote law books, and I began to understand how documents are put together and the supporting documentation. We were able to shrink it down to one single page. But it's full of interactive agreements and conveyances and assignments and recognition. All those things are taking place on that one document. And it's very powerful. I mean, people who understand how law works have been very impressed by the documents. And I don't even think some of them understand the many layers that are involved here. But I want to keep it simple here, but it's very important that we make a record. Like I said, we call a core group, Congregation of Recorded Elders, and that comes out to the four letters CORE, which means core, which is kind of clever. But we saw here this Martus and Martu Rio. They're also translated witness or testify or record or even report. And so you could say congregation of witnesses, congregation of testimony, but then you get COT, and that doesn't mean core. You could get congregation of witnesses, but that's COW, cow. But core, that makes it easy to remember. So we simply took the same word that means witness, which is also translated record, and even the word martyr is translated record twice, and we use that term so that we come up with a congregation is core, and core to the congregation is family. So we're bringing in the same symbols that we see in the Bible over and over again, and we're trying to put them there so that they are simple and easy to understand. But to find people who will come together and forgive one another and love one another, that's a bit of a struggle. But we're starting to see it. And I think there are other ministers out there that are learning different aspects of this. And I think there'll come a time. When I was a small boy in Boy Scouts, I'll give you this story. And I was in a scout troop, and we were going to go to a jamboree, and the big thing at the jamboree, our troop was going to set on displays of Morse code and semaphore and, you know, communication through these different means. Well, I had studied and I had done my homework and I had memorized all this stuff and learned the semaphore and learned the Morse code. And then we got there and we at this big jamboree, thousands of scouts, and we set up two towers. And guys, we get up in there and they were trying to send the semaphore. Well, most of them hadn't done their homework. And they would have to look at the pictures and then send a letter and look at the picture and send a letter because they really didn't know how to do it. And it wasn't until about the 11th hour of being there that somebody finally noticed that I was getting all the messages and I wasn't looking at the cheat sheet. So they put me up there and we were sending messages all over to all the other scout troops because I didn't need to look at the book. And it turned out to be a real success, but I only got that 1 hour. And I had to go, and everybody didn't want me to go because I knew I'd known my stuff. Well, that may be what we're dealing with, is that I'm putting this down, I'm making a record, I'm teaching as many people as I can teach, and somebody else may end up taking over someday, and this will pass on, and then you'll see the network growing, and you'll see the communications coming. So I've always had this feeling that we're building this resource and information that is very clear and shows us the way, and we're not getting much attention from the world, but when we do, things may happen rather fast. I mean, Jesus was down to 12 apostles, maybe 120 in the upper room, and then there was Pentecost. And thousands, thousands every day, and these are probably thousands of families. And it happened to be a Pentecost where people were going back to Great Britain and Ireland with this same message. And it was like wildfire across the empire. And that's my prayer. That's my hope. Until then, we'll just keep doing what we're doing and hope that other people start gathering together and learning the ways of the kingdom. But with that, any other comments? Any other things that somebody wants to add? I appreciate that, Michael.
Thank you.
Anybody else?
I'm going to try and unmute some of these that were making loud sounds, see if it happens again.
Wow.
Wow. Sorry, I think I muted someone else, but let me try this other one. Here we go. Nope. Wow.
You think that, I wonder if they're on speakerphone or something.
I really don't know.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely.
Good thing we have Q&A mode.
But anyway, we'll... we may end up taking a break here on the study call. I don't know, but because I got a lot of stuff coming up this weekend with the burning bush, and I've got to get prepared for that, and I've got a bunch of other people I have to make happy. But we'll just announce it on the network, and until then, peace in everybody's house, and may God be with you, and. We'll see you next time. God bless.
Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Thanks, everyone.
Hey, Paul.
Yes?
You,
I thought that was, you would have heard Roxy snoring. Ow. Well, so you settled in already? And
we're still on conference.
Excuse me?
We're still on a conference here.
Yeah, you can probably take it off that.
Okay.
All right, I'll talk to you later, Paul. Good night, everyone.
Okay.
Thank you both, Gregory.
Oh, yeah, you're
Good night.
Welcome. Take care, Manny.
Good night.